There are many different types of governments. There's probably no single one that is like another. And yet we can boil them down and classify them into approximately three different types. The first one is a monarchy. Monarchy meaning one rule, and so only one person rules. Whether that is a king who has his rule through hereditary advancement or through the rights of inheritance, or as a tyrant, a dictator, who by his own force of will and persuasion and such has put himself into a place where he is the one who is over all. There's an oligarchy, meaning that many rule. But there's a number of those who rule. Probably the best illustration of that is, for us in our day and age, is a communist party, a communist rule in one nation or another. And it's done by a party. And so it is an oligarchy. Then they come to what we might call a democracy. In other words, the people. The first two, the people have been submerged for the sake of the rulers. Now we come to where the people themselves are the ones who rule, usually through the election of some, but there's also some cases, some instances, such as Athens, where there has been direct democracy. But other places, such we might call liberal democracies, of which we might call a constitutional monarchy, and some of these things that would be blends and such. But you also have a republic, would be classified as a democracy as well. And yet, as we look at these three, we have to ask ourselves, well, if that's what we see out there, what do we see in the church? And what we see in the church is what we call a theocracy. We see call it a theocracy because it is God who rules. Jesus Christ is God. He is the King. He is the one who rules within the church. And we need to recognize that He is indeed our ruler. Jesus has told His disciples as we come to this passage, He's told them that in His kingdom, the leaders are not going to be like those who are outside, ruling it over others. But rather they are to be, what? Servants of all. And so, as He comes into Jerusalem, He indicates that He is the King, and yet, by the way that He comes, we see that He comes as a servant as well. There's no grandiose announcement of His coming. He does come boldly, but He does not come with the trumpets blazing and for everybody to take notice that He is here. He doesn't come in great splendor and riches. He comes riding on a donkey with no saddle or anything but the clothes of those who follow Him on its back. He doesn't come with a red carpet rolled out for Him, but He comes on the clothes and the palm and the branches from trees to carpet the road for Him. And so we see that our Lord and Savior comes as a king, but it is certainly a different kind of kingdom than that which was around Him at the time. And that is what He wanted to do. And as we look at this particular passage, we see Christ's concept. We see that He was conscious that He was the King. We also see that His disciples thought He was the King. And at least for a fleeting moment, we see that the crowds thought He was also the King. And so let us look at these three ideas and look at them that we might understand them more and more. In the first three verses, and then also the last verse, verse 11, we see that Jesus knew that He was the King. He has spent 3 years, virtually 3 years, saying, getting out of jams that His time had not come. And so they wanted to make Him King, but He he declined because their understanding for it was not his understanding. It wasn't that he didn't understand that he was king, but it was a different type of king than what they were thinking of. He was the Messiah. He knew he was the Messiah. And yet, the people didn't understand what the Messiah was. Notice here in this particular passage how Jesus is very deliberate. He tells his disciples exactly what they're supposed to do. They are to go to the village that is opposite them, presumably Bethphage. And they were to, as they got into that village, they were to find a colt right beside the entryway as they get into the village. There would be this colt tied up. And they were to loose the colt and bring it. He has it, the plan is completely and totally laid out for them. Because he knows he's the king. He knows that he has to fulfill yet more things from the Old Testament. And one of those things is Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so here he is. He sends these two disciples to go and to find this colt, to bring this colt back to him. And oh, by the way, if somebody objects, just tell them the Lord has need of it. And everything will happen. And that's exactly what we see, isn't it? But here Jesus is understanding who he is. He is the king. He is the king that God had promised Israel, of the line of David. And so he comes, and he knows he must ride on a donkey as he enters in to Jerusalem. This was one of the key passages to show that here was the Messiah. He was to ride on a donkey. Notice that he rides on a donkey, not a war horse. Alexander and the other generals in the Roman army, they rode war horses, yes. They conquered, and in their triumphal entries, usually they rode on a white horse in Rome. But here's Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Not on a horse, on a donkey. And it's interesting that David himself rode on a donkey. But if you remember, he rode on the donkey as he fled from Absalom. He was fleeing in his humiliation on a donkey. The donkey is a beast of burden and therefore much more of a beast of peace and commerce, prosperity. And so Jesus is coming here and he's showing himself as not the conquering hero, but as he rides in, he is the king who comes in peace. And even look at Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. He is just, he is righteous, and he brings salvation to you, peace with God. Jesus understood it. And he was fulfilling that prophecy as he comes and he enters into Jerusalem. We don't know how many times he'd been at Jerusalem. He was obviously well known well enough. His friends were Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, not to mention others that were there. And from the Gospel of John, we understand that he came frequently for the feasts and the festivals. The synoptics, that wasn't their intent to show that, but in John's Gospel, we see it. And so this was not the first time he had come to Jerusalem, But he is coming now for the last time. And while he has tried to keep secret who he truly is because of the misunderstandings, he now comes to declare boldly that he is their king. And is this not used against him at his trial as he goes to the cross? He's claiming to be the king of the Jews. The Pharisees and the Sadducees declare to Pilate. Only they don't declare it quite so that way until after they get the placard. Pilate puts up the placard and they say, well, he says he's the king of the Jews. They understood. They understood that he was referring to this particular passage in Zechariah. He was coming to fulfill. Notice also that the colt that he rides had never been ridden before. It had never been utilized before. He comes and it's old enough, large enough that he comes and he is able to ride it. But this is the first time it's ever been done. It also reflects to us the fact that Mary's womb was never used before. It was sanctified. It was holy in that sense. Set apart for the use of God. The tomb that he will occupy when he dies also was what? First time it had ever been used. And how many other things? All these things pointing to his deity and to the purposes and the functions of God. And here Jesus comes and he enters in this pomp and circumstance that is those who are the lowly, those who are not well regarded, the pilgrims and others that crowd and around and rejoice in him. But also see that he is the king. The king is the one who has to guide his troops, right, in the fight. And there's going to be a battle coming. In about 4 or 5 days, there's going to be a horrific battle. And so Jesus comes because he has to set everything up for that time. And so he comes to the temple. Doesn't mean that he walked through the entire corridors of all the whole temple. It's this word here is the temple in general. And he came and he walked around and he looked and he observed. He gained his intelligence. For the next day he comes to do what? To overturn tables and to cast the money changers out for the second time. He comes as the king, cleaning out all things. As we look at this whole drama that's before us, we see Jesus able to control a donkey who'd never been ridden before, but also the hearts of men, that they willingly, at the words, give up this donkey for his use. Remember there was in the Arthur myths, especially as we see it in Walt Disney, that there was a sword put in the stone, and only the rightful king could grab that sword and draw it out of the stone and use it. It was to be a sign to say, here's the king. Here's the true king. As we look at this, Jesus coming in riding on a donkey, he is declaring to one and all, I am the true king of Israel and of this world. He who came riding that donkey was the one who also ascended and rules now over all. But what of his disciples? His disciples knew that Jesus was the king as well. Think of Peter's confession in Matthew chapter 16, which would have happened a little bit before all these events happened. You are the Christ, the Son of God. Well, in verses 4 through 7, we see their actions. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street. And they loosed it, But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Here's these two disciples. We don't know which two. They're sent along and sent away. And sometimes what we overlook is these gentlemen are in fear. Remember? Lazarus has been raised. They've left after that. And Jesus is in threat of being killed by the rulers and the authorities. And so the disciples say, "We might as well go with him and die." If you remember in the Gospel of John. And so they know that this is happening. And they're in fear. And yet when Jesus says, go to Bethphage and get that donkey. And if anybody objects to it, tell them the Lord has need of it. They do exactly that. We see no hesitation. We see rather their loyalty and their faith. They're still confident in Jesus. They're still looking to him. They're loyal to him. They desire him. And so they go. They go and they find this donkey. And I'm sure they were well enough aware of their scriptures that they knew Zechariah chapter 9 as well. And so they're coming along. They bring this donkey. Those who object, they say, "Oh, fine. The Lord has need of it." And so it comes. Now, we don't know exactly whether this was a prearranged thing or not. We don't know if this is Jesus as God knowing what to do and so on and so forth. Or if there had been something done beforehand. It's kind of like he met with the owner of the donkey and said, "Well, I'll be back and I'll need it. And here's the password." That's how some people have interpreted it. Personally, I think this is more that God has because he is God, he knows exactly what to do. And so he's basically giving a prophecy. He's telling these disciples, "This is what you need to do." And so they go. He knows that they will find that donkey there. Not because he's prearranged it, because he knows it's there. He's God. And he knows that they will find that donkey and that there's probably going to be somebody that's going to object and say, "What are you stealing this donkey for?" And so just say, "The Lord needs it." And that will be sufficient. And he may have had some friends in Bethphage. And we know he had friends in Bethany in terms of Lazarus. And Bethphage and Bethany are not very far away. And so he had some friends. And so when they spoke, "The Lord had need of it," people would understand, "Oh, Jesus," and give it to him. But the disciples also tell them, and we read in others of the Gospels, that "we will bring him back soon." Okay? Once we're finished with him, we'll bring him back. And so there's that understanding there as well. But notice these guys understood that Jesus, his words were commands. They needed to follow them. They obeyed. They took it upon themselves to say, "Yeah, this is what Jesus wants us to do. It will be like that. We don't have to worry about it." And they went and did it. Their confidence, their trust in him. They had an understanding of who the king was. They'd been with him for 3 years. So what sort of king do you think Jesus is? Is he a figurehead? Is he maybe the king of the universe? King of all creation? And think about it. If these disciples, knowing as little as they knew, because remember, they still had some major problems with who the Messiah was, what he was supposed to be doing. And they could understand and they could obey in that way. For us who are after all this, who supposedly understand more of what was going on, what sort of reaction should we have when Jesus tells us to do something? Is our faith and our loyalty shown by what we do when Jesus has commanded it? The last is the group that we would call the crowds. And in some measure or another, the crowds understood that Jesus was king as well. Verses 8 through 10. Many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now notice that there were two groups, basically. There were those who were preceding him and those who were following. There were those who were going before him and declaring and shouting at the top of their lungs, and those who were coming behind shouting and declaring that Jesus was who he was from behind. How many of these people were those who were following Jesus? Think about it. He's traveled from Jericho. He's come up to this direction. How far he got that first day, we don't know. He's come to this point. He's sent his disciples. They've come back with the donkey. That's taken a little bit of time. And now everybody's together. And Jesus is on this donkey. And they begin to in their impoverished manner, to roll out the red carpet for him. His donkey is not walking upon the dirt of the road, but rather upon the coats and the branches and the trees. He is a dignitary. And they're ushering him into his city, the city of David, Jerusalem. They reacted to Jesus as if he were a king. That's what they're saying. Their understanding of him as a king is true, at least on one level, that he is the king. But their understanding of who that king really is was probably not there. The messianic fervor was that here was the Messiah was going to come. He was going to cast out the Romans. He was going to reestablish the kingdom of David. And they would live forever, happily ever after. And that's not what Jesus was coming to do. Great disappointment. And we can see that disappointment and their misunderstanding on the day of Passover, the day just before the Passover is sacrificed, in that they become encouraged to what? Crucify, crucify. And so Jesus dies on the cross. The king that they had declared 4 or 5 days earlier. They call for his death. And so their misunderstanding of who the Messiah was all about is clearly evident here. They're embracing him as the Messiah, and yet their understanding of what that Messiah's function was sadly mistaken. They cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," a recognition that Jesus came from and was blessed by God. They call him the Son of David, or the blessed is blessed is the kingdom of our father David. And so they're calling him the Son of David, which is what the whole idea of the Messiah was, that the Son of David would come and reestablish the kingdom. They cry out, "Hosanna," which means "save now," because they were looking that God would save them. Their intent was saving them The Messiah would come and save them from the Romans, but Jesus was coming to save them from their bondage to sin. They said, Hosanna in the highest. Highest would indicate from where they were looking this salvation. The salvation coming from God. And this was all a quotation from Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Was not Jesus coming with the name of his Father? He came to fulfill what his Father had commanded him. He came to save his people. What a marvelous and wonderful thing it is. This crowd, while they would cry for his death in a few days, at this point were shouting at the top of their lungs. Jesus has to rebuke the Pharisees as they say, keep them quiet. He said, if they were quiet, the stones would cry out. Hear these people crying out the praises of God and the praises of Jesus Christ as he comes in as king. He comes to his own, John tells us, but they did not receive him. How often do we think of ourselves? Of what is coming yet to come when Christ shall return. We have our own pat little understandings of what it is. How accurate is it? We can criticize one group or another group and say, oh, they've got this totally wrong. But have we really got it right? There's so much that has been left out for us to understand. The best that we can do is to say that Jesus will indeed return for his people. He will come visibly. He will come with a shout, with a voice of the trumpet. In other words, it will not be secret. Just like this was not secret. He came boldly before those who were his enemies and declared that who he was, the king. He will come again, boldly before his enemies, to declare that he is the king. And he will vindicate his own and punish those who are not. At this time, he came not to punish. He came to save. His entire purpose was to show that he was the king, but there was still more to be understood, wasn't there? Because the people had not put together, the Pharisees had not put it together, the scribes hadn't put it together, the Sadducees certainly hadn't put it together. But this king who came riding on this donkey was also to be the suffering servant who died to heal the wounds of his people. To take care of the transgressions, to deal with the sins of his people. Jesus isn't our quote unquote gravy train. He is our king. He is the one whom we should humble ourselves before and look to. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we should recognize him as such and serve him as that king. Let's pray.